So, you know, my life has just been a soundtrack. This is totally not written down, but came to me while we were worshiping. You know, my dad was a musician, so like music has always been a thread, right? And you can always, there's like that song that you remember. Like, I remember my mother playing Willie Nelson On the Road Again while she was cleaning the house on an album, right? And so that song just doesn't sound right unless it's scratchy and it's a vinyl. And you know, we were at a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and Jennifer and I danced to the first song that we ever danced to. You know, and so you have all these little songs that kind of are like chapter markers, right? And so I had never heard contemporary worship music before. Jennifer and I got married, and we embarked on a two-day journey from here to Greenville, South Carolina in the car. And really quickly, it became apparent that we were going to listen to contemporary worship music. And It Is You by Newsboys, we listened to several times. Newsboys albums, Delirious, there's some Carmen in there, which was really strange to a guy that didn't listen to contemporary worship music. So, you know, I hear that song and it's like Time Machine, just going back to driving that long way and hearing that song. It was awesome. Well, welcome everybody. You know, I was hoping that we were going to have a little bit of fall here in North Texas, but apparently we're going to wait and do spring tonight, and then maybe we'll do fall here soon. But we are continuing our sermon or our series on James. Over the past month or so, Bob has taken us through most of the first chapter of James. And if you missed any of those, I encourage you to catch up. Bob said, feel free to just give him a call and he'll talk you through. No, just kidding. We have our messages. If you want to experience the worship like we did this morning and you hear communion prayer and you hear unity, go to Facebook and watch everything. If you're more of an audio and you're listening to things as you as you drive or at the gym, we have podcasts, and you can also go to cccfamily.org and hear sermons for the last many, many years. So I encourage you, if you've missed anything in James, get caught up because it's been awesome. Before we get too far, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this family. Thank you for this building. Thank you for the ways that you bring us together and just the many blessings that you've given us here at CCC. I just ask that your spirit come in and sit down next to us and that we feel your presence as we have already this morning in worship and as we go into a time where we're opening your word and hopefully learning from it. Father God, I ask, as I do each time, that you move me out of the way, that that this message that we hear be your message and not mine, and that you might just drop a little bit in each of us that will encourage us and focus us, and we'll come away here today with something special. Well, at least once a day, and probably several times, we stand before a mirror, and I am going to change this, because I'm going to get a crick in my neck. Awesome. All right. We stand before a mirror and we review the way that we look. If an adjustment is necessary, as it is with me many times, then we straighten our clothes or we comb our hair because the mirror has helped us by revealing things about the way we really look. This morning I want to point you to something that can forever change your image of yourself and even has the potential to change the way others see you. The Word of God is a moral mirror, which the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to see ourselves as we really are. The view we get is not what we think based on experiences or what other thinks based on their observations. It is how God sees us. But the problem is, many people today don't read or understand the Bible. This is not because they don't have a Bible. The Bible is present in almost every home in America. With technology now, it's a finger tip away. The problem is that it's not read and, most importantly, not applied. According to a recent Gallup poll, 82% of Americans believe that the Bible is either literal or the inspired word of God. More than half stated that they read their Bible at least monthly, yet half of them couldn't name one of the four Gospels, and even fewer could tell you who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. We can benefit from the Bible. The problem in our world today is not that the Bible is irrelevant. It is just not read, understood, and applied to daily living. The Bible is a very practical book. And I don't know about you, but I want to benefit from that time. I want to integrate the Bible into my daily life. This morning, I'm going to run through some practical steps using James, the end of the first chapter, and things that we can do and apply to do just that. So the first thing this morning is you must be receptive to God's word. So last week, Bob took us through verses 19 through 21. So I'm going to rob a little bit from him as my first point. It says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So the first step is we must be receptive to God's word. In verse 21, James tells us to receive with meekness. In a different translation or here in the NIV, humbly accept the word planted in you. The word translated received literally means to welcome. The idea of receiving or accepting the word has a connotation in the original language of showing hospitality. This word is used for how we receive others into our homes. Here it is used for how we receive the word. In other words, we must cultivate a heart and a life that welcomes the word. And what kind of life is that? It's a life characterized by an attitude of humility, of openness, of receptivity. And such a life must be prepared to receive the word, just as soil is prepared to receive the seed. After all, James tells us that the word is implanted or planted in you. So secondly, and starting kind of our key verses from today, you must be submissive to God's word. Starting in verse 22, James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So the first step is to be receptive to God's word. The second step is to be submissive to God's word. And there are three ways that we're going to do that. It requires examination. In verse 25, James speaks of one looking into the perfect law of liberty, or the perfect law that gives freedom. Notice that he is not simply talking about someone who merely looks at God's word. He's talking about someone who looks intently. In other words, we are to examine the word. We have to carefully investigate the word. We are to research it. The connotation of the word translated as look is to stoop down and gaze into. It is the same word that was used to denote the way that Peter, John, and Mary stooped down to look into the tomb on resurrection morning. It's also found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where we are told that the angels desire to look into the glories of salvation that are outside of their personal experience. Can you think of a time when you saw something about yourself for the first time? It may have been a picture, or maybe you were looking in a mirror. Well, a few months ago, I got Lucas and I a new toy. It's a drone with a camera on it. You're able to see the video feed from the drone on your phone as you fly it around. Well, one afternoon, I was out flying it just up and down the street. It's a really fun toy. And at one point in time, it flew over me and I noticed something. I stopped the drone and had it take a closer look. I was horrified at what I saw. I ran and sounded, I find Jennifer. I said, "Jennifer, why didn't you tell me this? Why didn't you tell me I was so bald?" The Holy Scripture is like this drone. It's like a mirror. Enough of that slide. Get that out of there. The idea here is that we not merely glance at God's word, but that we gaze at God's word. I glance at the mirror every morning, but I'm not really looking very hard unless I see something that's unusual. If I do, then I look a little closer. I want to take a good, long look then. I want to concentrate on what I'm looking at. I want to make sure that I see it and I remember it. We should look at God's word in that manner. We should dig deeply for the truths that it contains. We should research it. We should read the Bible like we read a love letter. I'll never forget when Sarah stood before us and talked about the first time she read the Bible as a love letter to her individually. It was a beautiful message to us. It's been suggested that the one time people read for all their worth is when they are in love and they're reading a love letter. They perceive the color of the word, the order of the phrases, the weight of the sentences. Then, if never before or after, they read carefully and in depth. This is how we need to be reading Scripture. Next, it requires reflection. James tells us that we not only look intently at the word, but we also review and reflect on this word. In verse 25, we read, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." James says we are to continue to look into the word. We are to remember what we have heard and read. Unless we have studied God's word, we will not be able to make the right decisions that we are faced with every day. We will be more susceptible to temptation. Jesus used God's word to deal with the temptation Satan threw his way in the wilderness. And we must use God's word in the same manner. David wrote in Psalm 119:11, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The word can be our protection. It can be our defense against the devil. But we can only use the word if we know the word. To do that, we must reflect on the word. We must spend time in the word, reading, studying, memorizing the word. It must become a priority. And last, in this little section, it requires a response. One final way that we can apply the word is to respond to it. James tells us in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Again, in verse 25, James tells us that we will be blessed not by simply hearing the word, but by doing it. We must personally respond to the word. The word applies to us. It applies to you. We need to do it. That is the basis upon which our blessings. That's the basis upon which you will receive the benefits of the word. If you're not willing to do the word, how can we expect to be blessed by the word? Many Christians stop at merely hearing and receiving the word. They hear the word, they receive it, but they don't take the essential step to do what the word commands. There are too many people who think that they can receive the blessing of God without being obedient to God's word. James tells us that if we think that, we are self-deceived. He tells us that if we are not willing to put the word into practice, we are like someone who glances in the mirror but really never sees what they look like. They're like the African princess that George Sweeting tells about in one of his books. He writes, "She lived in the heart of the uncivilized jungle, and for years this chieftain's daughter had been told by all that she was the most beautiful woman in the entire tribe. Although she had no mirror to view herself, she had been convinced of her unparalleled beauty. One day an exploring party traveled through that part of Africa. The princess was given the mirror as a gift. For the first time in her life, she was able to see her own reflection. Her immediate reaction was to smash the mirror on the nearest rock. Why? Because for the first time in her life, she knew the truth. What other people had told her all those years was of little importance. What she had believed about herself made no difference. She saw for the first time that her beauty was not genuine, it was false. Mirrors are like that. They show us what we really look like. When you look into the mirror, you see the brutal truth. Now, sometimes I don't want to acknowledge that truth. The word of God will serve as a mirror to show you the truth about yourself. But it will only do you some good if you apply it to your life. And then third this morning, you must be moved by God's word. James chapter 1, verse 26 starts with, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There is unfortunately a great disparity between what Christians say they believe and the way they behave. A.W. Tozer put it this way: there is an evil which, in its effect on the Christian religion, may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, or liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practicing among, it is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. So why does this gulf between theory and practice in the church, that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relation between the two of them? An intelligent observer of our human scene who heard the Sunday morning message and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it would conclude that he had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. It appears to me that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. The final step in this process that James gives us today is that you must allow yourself to be moved to act on the word. He's talking here of putting the word to practical use. You see, you must not only respond to the word by acknowledging a need to do it, but you must find practical ways to actually do it. So I've got three tips for us today. Guard your tongue. That's right. James tells us that our religion is worthless unless our tongue is kept on a tight rein. He's already told us that we are to be slow to speak. What he is saying here is somewhat different. Here he is saying that we need to control our speech. James knows that if we can learn to control our tongue, we can harness most of our other behaviors as well. Give to others. He says that practical religion is to look after orphans and widow in their trouble. In other words, living out the word in a practical way will mean that we care about others. This has been one of the things that Christians have done well over the years. Historically, it has been the Church of Jesus Christ that has set up hospitals and orphanages and homes for the elderly and many other social institutions designed to care for the needs of others. People matter to God. And people should matter to us as well. One of the ways that we act on the word is to have compassion for people and do something to help them. It doesn't have to be huge. You might not be able to support them for life, but don't focus on what you can't do. Instead, focus on what you can do. You might not be able to do everything, but you can do something. And people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Guard your life. James tells us that a mark of true spirituality is to keep oneself unspotted, or to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, keep your life clean. Guard it. Be careful. Watch what you do. Watch what you allow. Don't let anything keep you from having a pure heart and a clean mind. Let me ask you an important question. From your recent times in the Bible, maybe even from this message today, what can you put into practice? What has God said to you? What in your life has kept you from really being able to serve God like you should? What are you willing to do about it? Has God said that you need to calm down? Is there too much anger in your life? Will you make a commitment today to get a handle on that? Or perhaps God has spoken to you about a sin that you need to lay down. It could be a sin of commission or a sin of omission. You might simply need to stop talking and quit making excuses and blaming others. You might simply need to start living for Christ. Lay the sin down and guard your life. Make a commitment that you will keep. As you think about what God is saying to you today, ask yourself this question: what can I do? How can I apply what I know? Then just do it. We're getting ready to sing our last song this morning. Let me tell you, I've been absolutely in love with this song for the last few months. There's about a 15-minute live version of this on YouTube. And while I wrote this message this week, I probably listened to it at least once an hour. I encourage you to sing along, but pay attention to the words. After we sing, I'll have one more point for us to ponder. I think that one of the reasons I love that song so much is it sets my heart and soul on the right track right from the opening verse. You are here moving in our midst. You are here working in this place. I need to be reminded that I'm not alone, that God is with me. It doesn't matter if I'm in the car, at the gym, at work, in my bedroom. When I hear those lyrics, I'm reminded that I'm standing in the presence of our Lord God. As I wrote this message, I know that I'm not perfect, and I generally hesitate from giving you guys instructions when I stand up here. And it's because I feel that I, among us, am the chief sinner. When I spend time looking in the mirror, when the Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sins, both those that I struggle with and those that I don't want to face, this song reminds me that God is a way maker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. That is who he is. As this world takes its toll on me, as I see darkness and sadness, as I see all that is wrong, this song tells me that God is here, touching every heart, mending every heart, healing every heart. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there to be that light in the darkness. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter how far you think you are from him, let those words encourage you that God is a promise keeper. You are his, and he is yours, and nothing can break that bond. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the worship, the opportunity to lift your name up. Thank you for this lesson that you gave me. Father, I ask as we go forward this week that you might guide our steps, that you be the light in front of us, and that we might have a great week doing your work, and we come together soon. Keep us safe. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week. Thank you.